Our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So I'd like for you to turn there with me in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Our text is... Hello? Shocking. Verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. We're picking up right where we left off last week. I'm dealing with the fight of your life. Whether you know it or not, you're in it. I think many of us are aware of it. But the fight of your life. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, in these few verses, deals with the athletic competitions that people in his day were very familiar with. They were familiar with being in a great arena and watching these athletes run. They knew how much they had to train, how much they had to discipline themselves in order to prepare for these athletic competitions. You don't run in these athletic races or Olympiads. You don't run in these things unless you are a finely tuned machine, disciplined. In every aspect of your life, which we talked about quite a bit last week, he says, everybody that is in the race, they all run, but one wins. And here's his point here. It's not that just one Christian wins, but everybody who runs this race and crosses the finish line wins. We win, but we must cross the finish line. It's not enough to start if you fizzle. We must start and endure. We must start this Christian life, this Christian race, and run. And look, all of the analogies, that the illustrations that go along with athletic competitions, they really do fit, because it requires discipline, determination, it requires effort, it requires agony. All of that is part of the Christian life. Nowhere are we told that we will be put on a pedestal and carried by servants, and they'll throw roses and garlands in our path. No, this is a race. And not only is it a race, but he calls it a fight as well. He goes on in verse 25, every man that strives for the mastery, if you're going to win this Olympic competition, if you're going to overcome, be an overcomer in the Christian walk, everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What do they get? A little garland that they put around their head in those days of olive leaves or whatever. Even if you win a trophy, what good is that? Or a gold medal. We do it. We discipline our lives, our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our behavior. We do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, one that fadeth not away, Peter says. Then he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. This isn't a shadow boxing contest. It's not an exhibition match. We're in a fight. We're in a fight for our life. He says, I keep under my body. I have to constantly discipline my body. I constantly restrain my body. Literally, the Greek language here is I pummel my body. I give myself a black eye. I pummel my body. To bring it into subjection. If you don't discipline your flesh, it'll run wild. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't want to be rejected after I've preached to others. His point here, of course, is that, you know, this body that we live in is a body of flesh, and as a body of flesh and blood, it is subject to temptation, subject to the temptations of the flesh, the allure of the world, the draw and appeal of sin, the pleasures of sin, the desire to minister to ourself, comfort ourself, feed ourself, gratify ourself, our own urges and appetites. He says, I have to keep under my body. You and I must keep under our bodies as well. The idea, we can't, there's things we can't let ourselves do, places we can't let ourselves go, areas we can't let our minds wander. We must be athletes in this sense, disciplined, disciplined. He says, and that's how I fight. I fight as though I'm fighting for my life, not like somebody who's just putting on a little exhibition match. This is the analogy that Paul uses, fighting the good fight of faith, he talks about in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, he told Timothy. Again, using this boxing analogy. And if you'll let me bring this boxing analogy just into our own time frame, let me tell you a story about a young boxer born in 1942 in Louisville, Kentucky, that had 105 amateur fights, won 100 of them. And in 1960, had a chance to fight at the Rome Summer Olympics for the United States, and he won the gold medal. A tough, tenacious character by the name of Cassius Clay. He turned pro in 1960, and in the next few years won 19 out of 19 professional fights, 15 of them by knockout. Tough guy. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. In 1964, they gave him a title shot. They said he didn't have much of a chance, but they were going to let him fight Sonny Liston, whom he defeated, and in 1964 became the world heavyweight champion, a title that he held until 1971. Now, I won't go into all of his controversial career. You know, he converted to the Nation of Islam, changed his name to Muhammad Ali, would not register for the draft, had his title stripped away, all his boxing credentials taken away from him, and yet remained undefeated until 1971, when he was going to fight, had his credentials restored, was going to fight another undefeated boxer, another tough, tenacious character, who went by the name of Smoking Joe Frazier. And March 8, 1971, he stepped into Madison Square Garden to fight Smoking Joe Frazier. And he soon realized he was in the fight of his life. Maybe. Now, I'm really not a big boxing fan. Really, I'm really not. But this stuff I remember because I lived through it. You know, this was part of all of our lives. But maybe Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, whatever you call him, maybe he kind of got soft because he didn't have what you might consider a real challenger for his throne for all those years. Maybe he really started to believe his own publicity, that he was the greatest, you know, that that he considered himself to be. Now, he was a unique guy. I tell you, he didn't fight like anybody else fought. Whatever boxing I ever saw, my dad was a big boxing fan, so all those fighters got their fists up, not Clay. His hands were hanging down here, you know, but he was so fast, he could get away with it. Make a long story short, if he went into that ring thinking that this was going to be another one of those fights where this other guy doesn't have a chance, he soon realized he was in the fight of his life, and Smoking Joe Frazier defeated him. Ali suffered his first professional defeat. It wouldn't be his last, but the first professional defeat of his career. Now, I use this illustration because Paul used the boxing illustrations because they do make a point. The point is that we are two at war. And it's very easy for us to get real casual. It's very easy for us to sometimes just spiritually relax so that we're not the spiritually tuned athlete that we ought to be. Now, you know, for an athlete, they have to jump rope and work out and run and do all the things that an athlete does. But for you and I to stay spiritually in shape, we must be men and women of prayer, men and women of the Word, men and women who discipline our lives spiritually, mentally, you know, not letting our minds go off into garbage areas and disciplining our thoughts. You follow me? You understand what I'm talking about? And it's easy also for us to get real casual. Maybe things have been going smooth. And when things go smooth, that's when we tend to just relax a bit and say, well, you know, I'm so tired. I don't think I'm going to go to church. I'm just going to relax and take it easy for a while. We take a vacation from God, you know. We get lulled into a false sense of security that all is well, and we don't realize that we're in the fight of our life here. We're in the fight of our life. Amen. And we face an enemy far, far more relentless and deadly than smoking Joe Frazier.
Amen.
Just to finish my analogy, Muhammad Ali came back and defeated Smokin' Joe two times in his later career. In 1975, a fight called the Thriller in Manila. Some of you remember that one. And it has been called the greatest prize fight of all time. People still study it on film because for 14 rounds, these two guys just beat each other to a pulp. And in the final round, Frazier could not answer the bell. Muhammad Ali said that fight was the closest thing to death that I know of, that he'd ever experienced, the closest thing to death. Paul uses these boxing terminologies, and so I figured I would take the liberty to use it as well, to show us that, look, we're in a fight here. We are in a battle. We're in a war, and it's not a shadow box, and it's not a display, but we're in a fight, and many of you realize, some of you don't, I don't think, but many of us realize that we're in the fight of our life. The sober thing that I would mention here is that there are many people, many Christians I'm talking about, who do not realize that they're in the fight of their life right now, spiritually. They're in the fight of their life spiritually, and they are unaware of all that's going on around them. Spiritually, here in America, we have become a complacent people, an apathetic people, even to the point of becoming a lukewarm people, spiritually. There has settled into the American church materialism, compromise with the world, compromise with all kinds of idolatrous practices. We toy with sin. I mentioned last week a statistic that in the evangelical realm, millions are bound with pornography. Many Christians have a problem with telling the truth. Many others are riddled with lusts. There are occult practices that many people are still hanging on to. People do things so casually, so indifferently, not really aware that there's a fight going on, and it's a fight for your soul. I want you to turn with me to another passage. I would like for you to look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is in jail. He is facing what he believed to be his imminent execution. He's writing to Timothy. I'm in 2 Timothy 3. And in this prison, Paul, I'll tell you what I believe here. I believe Paul saw into the future. I believe Paul saw a vision of 21st century America. Because, you know, here in America, we influence the world. You realize that? That we influence the world, the whole world. America influences the world. That's the influence that we have on the nations. People, for whatever reason, they love our American culture or would like to emulate it. Even our Christianity, our brand of Christianity, has a powerful and profound influence on the world. I believe Paul saw the future. And in seeing the future, this is what he said. In 2 Timothy 3, he tells Timothy, I want you to know something. This know, that in the last days. In the what days? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times, difficult times, the New American Standard translates it. Hard times, Williams translates it. Grievous times, Linsky translates it. Perilous times shall come. And notice what he says. For men shall be lovers of their own selves and covetous, which means lovers of money. Lovers of their own selves, lovers of money. Lovers of their own selves, lovers of money. This is America. We love ourselves, pamper ourselves, look after ourselves, cater to ourselves. It's all about the self. We are lovers of self as a people, as a society. Like to admire ourselves. If we don't look really just like we should, then we'll go get it sucked, tucked, or Botox, or fluffed, or whatever we got to do so that the self looks just like it ought to look. Because that's what we worship. Lovers of self, lovers of money.
Amen.
Isn't this interesting? Jesus said in the last days, the love of many would wax cold.
That's right.
That would be a sign of the last days. The love of many would wax cold. But obviously that means it's a love for Christ, a love for God, a love for the things of God. Because look, in the last days, people still have love. They just don't love God. They love themselves. Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of money, lovers of things. There's something wrong with our brand of religion when it's all about the self and all about the materialism of the world, the things money can buy. How come we don't realize that this false kind of Christianity is permeating us in America? You see, we don't realize we're in the fight of our life here. This world is pulling at us, and even religion is bombarding us with a false view of what Christianity is. It caters to the love of self. Go into a Christian bookstore, I challenge you. And I promise you, most of what you see will be all about the self. How we can feel better about ourselves, edify ourselves, content ourselves, pacify ourselves, fulfill our self needs, fulfill our visions for ourselves. It's all about the self. Very little about Christ, really about Christ, service, sacrifice, taking up the cross, denying self, following Him, sound doctrine. It's vanished from America. It's vanished. It's so rare. It's so rare. We don't realize here, we're fighting for our life. We're fighting for our soul. We're fighting for the future of Christianity in America. We're oblivious to it. Lovers of their own selves, lovers of things, lovers of money, boasters, proud, arrogant, vain, conceited, swelling, drawing attention to themselves. Just the opposite of what Christianity is. Modest, humble, self-effacing, stepping into the background. Not pompous and proud, not looking for the limelight. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents.
Amen.
Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy. What kind of society is this? Without natural affection.
They don't even have normal love, the normal kind of love for one another.
Williams translates it, lacking in love for their kinsmen,
or for their own family.
Without natural affection, normal affection. Beck translates it, without love. People without love. Now look, they have love, but it's verse 2. Lovers of their own selves. They're lovers of themselves. Lovers of their pleasures. Lovers of their own plans. Lovers of their own way. Lovers of their own relaxation. They don't want anybody interfering with what they want to do. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. Interesting word. Basically, it means they never forgive. False accusers, slanderers, finger pointers, criticizers, inventors of malicious lies. Incontinent. This simply means people who have no self-control. They fly off the handle into rages. Fierce. Look, fierce like wild beasts. Uncontrolled, uncontained, unrestrained. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Not only are they evil, they love those that are evil and hate those that are good. You want to see mockery of what's good? Watch television. Because they'll mock what's good all the time. They'll mock virginity. They'll mock modesty. They'll mock reverence. And they love the irreverent. They love the immoral. Traitors means just what it says, betrayers. Heady, headstrong, stubborn, self-willed. High-minded, what does that mean? Puffed up, know-it-alls, proud, conceited. Notice this interesting word, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Here's their true religion. Here's their true religion. They love pleasure more than God. It's not that they say, well, I love God. I love God in my own way. Like a fellow told me recently, I asked him how he was doing spiritually because I had just spoke to his wife just this past week. He left her, was shacked up with a woman. And I asked him, well, how are you doing? Because this was, for this fellow, just unnatural behavior. But he said, man, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. He said, I pray all the time. I couldn't help thinking, and I guess I'm going to have to preach on this one day, about just what is strong delusion. People who think they're doing good. When they're in sin, that's going to damn them to hell. Yeah. Right. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, if you love God, there's things you won't do. Right. If you really love God, there's certain behavior you're going to restrain. It doesn't matter how the flesh craves it. You won't do it. You won't yield to it. Right. You will exercise this self-control, this restraint that an athlete has to have. Remember, we're running a race, right? We have to have this kind of discipline that the athletes have, as Paul talked about. He goes on and says, having a form of godliness, outward show, an outward sign, a facade. There are a lot of people who have a form of godliness, but denying the power of, there's no real Christ in it. They make up their own deity. They become their own deity. They think that God just winks at their sin. There may have been a time when God winked, you know, back when men were in abject ignorance. But God quit winking at sin a long time ago. He says, from such turn away. I couldn't help thinking that Paul's vision here of the last days, this is where we are right now, right here. This is Paul's vision right here.
Do you think it's possible that all of these kinds of attitudes, influences can be pulling at us, desensitizing us, even deadening us spiritually, and we're unaware of it? That we have become so accustomed to a world in absolute rebellion against God that we don't even realize it?
Amen.
That we live in this world and don't realize how wicked it has become and it's absorbing us? Do we realize we're in the fight of our life? We're in the fight of our life. And our soul is at stake. Our soldiers in Iraq are under no delusions. When they come under fire from enemy rifles and automatic weapons and mortar rounds and machine guns and rockets and roadside bombs and suicide bombers, they're under no false delusions. They realize they're fighting for their life. They are fighting for their life over there. The soldier who becomes complacent doesn't live long. The soldier who becomes indifferent and casual doesn't last very long. They realize they're in a fight for their life. Their enemy is deadly. Their enemy is out to destroy them. They realize that. And so they take every precaution. They're guarded. They're watchful. They're serious, right? They're sober-minded.
Amen.
When they hear the whine of a bullet whizzing over their head, ricocheting off the wall behind them, or when they feel the shock wave of a mortar round that went off nearby, or the bomb blast of a roadside bomb or a rocket that exploded, they know that this is not a game they're involved with, that they're not shadow boxing here. They know that their enemy is deadly, that their enemy is playing for keeps, and this is not a game, that they're in the fight of their life. You see, they have all of these explosions and bullets whizzing by to remind them that they're in a fight for their life. But we have been lulled into a sense of complacency spiritually, spiritual apathy, I believe spiritual lukewarmness, to the point that we don't realize that the war is raging and we don't even know it. We're being influenced by a far more sinister enemy than the Taliban. In fact, I want you to turn with me to another passage. I would like for you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I know this is a familiar verse, but I would like for you to turn here with me. I think it makes the point. 1 Peter 5. We're in a battle, and my point here is we can't put up just half an effort and think that we can win. You know, like Muhammad Ali, maybe he thought, oh, you know, I can beat all these guys. Nobody can beat me. I'm the greatest. Believes his own publicity till he stepped into that ring with Smoking Joe. And he found out maybe he wasn't the greatest. We have an adversary too. And we can't afford to take our adversary casually. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. I wonder what it is about verse 8 that we don't quite understand. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know this is not a suggestion? This is not a suggestion. It's not just a nice piece of advice that Peter gave to some soldiers who are going off to march in a parade. He didn't say, look, boys, y'all shine your buttons and polish your shoes so you'll look good. This is a command to soldiers who are going off to war. And this is coming from a battle-experienced, battle-hardened general who's been on the front lines, who's fought the enemy in hand-to-hand combat and has the scars to prove it. Right? And this is what he tells them. Be sober. Soldiers, be sober. This basically means be sober. It's the opposite of being drunk. You see, a drunk, well, let's just imagine a drunk at war. A drunken soldier, how long you think he's going to live? Because, you know, people who are drunk are careless, stupid. They think they're invincible. Right? They can't even walk straight. They have inflated opinions of themselves. The idea here is be sober, sober-minded. You know, you're fighting a deadly enemy here. You can't afford to be careless and stupid. You must be wise. You must be circumspect, as one version translates it. Be circumspect. Be serious, as another version translates it. Be serious. Be sober. Be vigilant. Vigilant. You know what that means? It means stay awake. Be watchful. Exactly. Be on your guard. Be sober. Be vigilant. It means to be careful. Lest by your inattention, by your lack of watchfulness, some destructive calamity should suddenly overtake you, as one version says. This is pretty sound advice. Be sober, be vigilant. Soldier, you want to survive this war? Stay alert, pay attention, be watchful, be awake. And this is a war. This really is a war. Remember, Paul says in the last days all these horrible things are going to be happening. Lovers of pleasures, lovers of self, more than lovers of God. Materialism, all of these things creeping in, disobedience, rebellion, pride, all of these things creeping in. It reminds me of Proverbs 4, verse 23, where it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, we must guard our heart from all of these things, from all of these things. Guard your heart, keep your heart, because this world wants to poison your heart. It's out to infiltrate your heart. It's out to seduce your heart. It's out to capture your heart and drag you into its mold. You see, the Christian is always to be vigilant because we're always finding ourselves swimming against the flow. Always. We're always swimming against the flow. The only thing that goes with the flow, look, I've been on the water long enough. You know what goes with the flow? Dead fish. What goes against the flow? Living things. You want to live? You got to go against the flow. You got to go against the flow spiritually. Look, this is sound advice. This is a war. Guard your heart. Guard your heart from encroaching materialism, from pride, from anger, from animosity, from this unwillingness to forgive or to make amends or to make restitution or to say you're sorry. We can't have this kind of pride. We have to guard our attitudes. You see, all of this world pulls at us and wants to justify these kinds of wrong attitudes in our thinking so that it's okay to be mad at your husband, wife, brother, sister, pastor, mother, father. You know, you fill in the blanks, boss, whoever. Let you think it's okay to hold these kind of grudges or animosities, that it won't hurt you, that it's right, that what you're doing is right. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. And you've got to forgive. You've got to let go. Or that it's okay to go to these places and do it. Everybody does it. But wide is the road and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way that leads to life. Here's what he says, 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, and look,
This is why we must be ever sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Let's make sure we understand this. He's your adversary, the devil. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy is the devil himself.
Amen.
El Diablo, Lucifer, the dragon, the serpent, the deceiver, the murderer, the thief, the liar, the seducer, the deceiver. He is your enemy. Your enemy is the devil himself, he and all of his minions. This means your enemy is bigger than you. Your enemy is stronger than you. Your enemy is wiser than you. Your enemy is more cunning than you are. And you can't fight him or defeat him in your own strength or wisdom and power. He's perhaps the most powerful being God ever created. But the Bible does say greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because you see, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, who is not created, but eternal. Christ in us that gives us strength to overcome. We don't fight the devil in our own strength or wisdom, but we resist him, Peter says. We resist him. Of course, in the name of Jesus, with the word of God, just like Jesus resisted the devil, quoting the word to him. And we can overcome him. We can do all things through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ, right? There's just one thing we can't do. That is, we can't become careless. We can't become indifferent and fall into some false sense of security. We can't allow ourselves to grow slack in our commitment to Christ. We can't grow slack towards this encroaching worldliness that wants to capture us all, because we're at war. Notice what he says. Look, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. A very interesting phrase of words. He walketh about. He goes about. It means he walks around at large. The idea is he pretty much goes where he wants. He walks about. We saw that in Job. We saw it in Zechariah. You know, the devil just walks all around, goes up and down. He pretty much goes where he wants. It speaks of his authority, his power. He's a powerful adversary. He walks about. Strong brings out something else very interesting about this passage that I want you to get this, because it's important. The word also means to follow. So let's put that together. Your enemy, your adversary, whom we know is the murderer, the thief, the liar, the deceiver. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus said. He walks about, he follows. The one who hates you, despises you, wants to kill, steal, and destroy, put it together and you realize something you might have suspected all along, the devil's following you. He's following you around. Remember, he's a thief and a murderer. A cold, calculating, cunning murderer. And he's following you around. What's he looking for? Opportunity. Diane spoke to a young lady this past week that had a terrible situation at her workplace. She started a job, really liked the job. They paid her well. But the problem was the boss, who kept sexually harassing her. All these off-color remarks, innuendos, suggestions. It got so bad that he started groping her. He wouldn't get the message, you know, leave me alone. That's not why I'm here. Just let me do my job. He wouldn't get the message. She finally had to go to his boss, the superior. But unfortunately, it was a good old boy network, and they just kind of blamed her for taking offense at all of this, and it's just all in fun, and, you know, just dropped the whole matter. Well, it got so bad, this young woman had to quit her job. She quit her job. She couldn't go back. And she filed charges against the immediate boss and his boss. And then she found out that the fella that she filed the charges against has been following her around. He's been seen passing in her neighborhood, looking for her, up and down the streets. Actually, she has had to try and run from him in the car as he followed. She found him following her. Now, she got so terrified, she's told all the neighbors. Now the neighbors are terrified. She bought a gun. This girl, she has no idea what this guy's intentions are. She bought a gun. What would you do if you found out somebody had it against you? They had really something bad against you, and they were following you. Well, somebody is following you. Far more deadly than a character. Your adversary, the devil, who walks about, who follows, who searches, who seeks, he is seeking whom he may devour. That word means to swallow up, to gulp down. He is a devourer. And look, this roaring lion, you know what that roar is? It's the howl, the growl of an empty stomach. He's hungry. The growl of an empty stomach. He's drooling. He's following you. In other words, he's locked in. You are his target. Why don't we realize we're at war? Why don't we realize it? Why do we think we can just coast along casually? We can be careless and we become prayerless. We're not in the Word like we should. We're not feeding up. We're not growing stronger in faith. We're not building up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How is it that we think that we're ready to meet this kind of an adversary? We saturate our minds with junk all day long. Look, let me tell you what the average person does. They get up in the morning. If it's not the TV on, it's the radio. It's either the TV or the radio, and that's what they fill their mind with all day. All day. Even if they go out and exercise, they got those headphones on. They run while the music is blasting in their ear. No time for quiet contemplation, meditation, prayer. Blasting their ear. Oh, boom, 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 boom. You listen to them in their car. You got to roll up your windows, put the air conditioner on. Put something up loud because I don't want to hear their profane music. We fill our minds with junk all day. And somehow we think we're equipped and we're ready to fight this adversary, the devil, who is following us around. Looking for opportunity. The thief and the murderer. Look, the Bible tells us, put on the whole armor of God, right? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. We're to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking. Once again, there's that word, following, seeking, whom he may devour. He consumes the careless and he consumes the prayerless. He consumes the undisciplined, the undiscerning, the foolish, the frivolous. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense. How is it that we let ourselves become prayerless, cold, indifferent, apathetic? We come to church on Sunday when we have the discipline to come. Open up our Bible, and as soon as we get out, put the Bible on the shelf and forget about it until we come back to church again. Hello.
Amen.
We get in this treadmill where we're so tired and worn out from our everyday activities. We've got so much going on. We got work. We got this activity. We've got this club we joined, or we're working out at the gym, or whatever else we're doing. Not all these things are bad. It's just that we can get so busy that we do become careless and prayerless. And we're not feeding our hearts and spirits, and we're not growing. We're stagnating. Spiritually, we're drying up. Spiritually, we're lackadaisical. We're taking it easy. We're relaxing. We're back into this mode of self, taking care of myself. Oh, I'm so tired. I just got to feed myself, wash myself, bathe myself. I've got to cater to myself, relax myself. I've had a busy week. I really can't get to church this week because we're lovers of self more than lovers of God. Y'all are quiet. We get to the point where we're so worn out from our everyday activities, our busy, hectic lives, everything that we've got going on. We just need to relax. I'm just going to chill out on Sunday. I'm not going to be able to make it to service. In our illogical reasoning, we think that the best way for us to relax is to take a vacation from God. And it's like, let's picture ourselves. We're a native. We're living in a wild, lion-infested jungle, okay? Lion-infested jungle. We're a native. We're living in this jungle. But we've had a busy week, man. We've been chasing pigs all week, trying to stick them with a stick and wrestling alligators or whatever. So we're tired. You know, it's been a busy week. I'm just going to relax in the jungle this week, kick my feet up, suck on coconut juice or whatever. I'm just going to ignore all the noise around me. And I'm going to chill out, put my shades on, and just chill out in the jungle. The natives actually have a word for those people. They call them lion food. They call them tasty treats. You know, you can never afford to get casual and indifferent. You can never afford to be off of alert. You can never turn the alert off, right? Not when you have a deadly adversary. In February, we were in Israel. I know y'all are tired of hearing about Israel, huh? But we were in Israel in February. And let me tell you one of the things that stands out in your mind. Every place you go, you realize Israel is on alert. Every place you go, you have evidence. The Army, the Air Force, they are on patrol. They have guards everywhere. Syria is 15 miles away. They've 15 minutes away by plane. They've put barricades and walls around Gaza. They've fenced off the area where the new Palestinian state wants to be. Everywhere you look, signs of their vigilance, signs of their watchfulness. Every place, soldiers on alert. I'll tell you why. Because they know that the price of carelessness is death. The price of carelessness is death. They must be ever vigilant, ever vigilant. They can never relax. They can never take a vacation. Not from vigilance. They can never take a vacation. Ever vigilant. Because their enemy hates them, surrounds them, and is out to destroy them. Just looking for an opportunity. Right. Looking for any weakness in their defense to destroy them. Any weakness at all. Do you realize we have that kind of an adversary too?
Come on now.
Who will take advantage of any weakness in our defense, any sin in our life, this adversary will take advantage of? That's why you can't let your minds get polluted with this world. You can't wander into the realms where you're not supposed to go. Men, women, we have to be constantly vigilant here. We have to be on our guards. We're in the fight of our lives here.
Amen.
We can't fall asleep spiritually. In fact, the Bible tells us it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. I know that some of us are aware that we're in a great fight right now. Some of you have been battling some pretty horrific trials and adversities. Medical diagnosis. Just the other day, I read where 4,000 people a day are diagnosed with cancer. Every day in America, 4,000 people a day. You know, things can be going along pretty smooth. You're just thinking about what you're going to do, where you're going to, you know, different things, and suddenly you get a diagnosis like that, and everything changes in 1 minute. 4,000 times a day in America. And there's even more than that that are diagnosed every day with heart problems. But
just cancer. And then you realize you're in the fight of your life. You're in the fight of your life. Some people are battling terrific financial trials, or trials in their home and family and marriage. And the important thing is that none of us grow weary, none of us quit, none of us give up, none of us begin to doubt or worry or fret or fear. The Lord is with us. He is for us. He gives us everything we need to overcome this adversary. Everything we need to overcome. But we can't do this in our own cunning, wisdom, strength, and power. We must depend upon the Lord. That means we must be in tune with the Lord, walking in step with the Lord. We can't be giving the devil any place here. Look, if Israel for one moment decides, you know what, we're not going to guard this particular gate over here. We're just going to leave this one alone because we haven't seen any trouble over here. We're just not going to guard this one. That's all the enemy looks for is one weakness, one place where they're not on guard, where they're slipping, right? And then the next thing you know, bombs will be going off all over Israel and Jews will die. How is it we don't realize that this is just like the devil looking for a weakness in our life? Some sin, some unforgiveness, some bitterness, some anger, some lust, some area where we've not disciplined ourselves, where this open door to pornography or this love of things that you can't get under control. Listen, beloved, be sober. Don't be foolish. Be sober. Be vigilant. This is the time for vigilance. Remember what the Bible says the last days would be like.
Amen.
It's trying to suck us in. We've got to swim against this stream and allow this word of God, every word of God, to find good soil in our hearts that will help us to overcome, resist the devil, and trust the Lord in all things and draw close to Him. This is the time to draw close, right? And not to draw back. Well, last week I read the parable of the sower. Four different kinds of soil. The hard ground, the wayside, where the seed just bounces right off, water off a duck's back. It's like planting seed on sidewalk. It's not going to grow there. That's the way some people's heart is. They don't hear anything, it bounces right off. No change in their life. Then there are those with the shallow, very shallow, superficial soil. They'll hear it, they'll get all excited about it. They may follow the Lord for a while. But trials, tribulations, adversity wipes them out because they don't think that's the way Christianity should be. If you're a Christian, everything should be hunky-dory, all roses and, you know, all honey and no bees, the ideas of. No trials, no adversity. And then there are those that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Oh yeah, they receive the word, but the junk in this world corrupts the word in their lives.
Amen.
So that it never does produce real fruit, lasting fruit. The only soil, listen to this, this is significant. Out of all these different soils, four different kinds of soil, only one received the word, cherished it, embraced it, nurtured it, so that it would produce fruit. One out of four. The important thing in this illustration is you have authority and control over the condition of your heart. If it's been hard and resistant, you can change that. The Bible tells us we're to plow up our fallow ground. Plow it up. How do you do that? By repentance. By asking the Lord, Lord, soften my heart. Change my heart. Lord, deal with my heart. Lord, break my heart. I don't want to become cold. I don't want to become indifferent. I don't want to become complacent and lukewarm. Lord, I don't want to get absorbed by this world and its philosophy of life, its values, its materialism, its ungodliness, its immorality. Lord, plow up this heart so that we want the things of God. We long for the things of God. So that we cherish the things of God, the way of God, the word of God. It's up to you. It's up to me. Because your heart is under your control. That's why we have to guard it. We're told to guard it. It's under your control. Father, I pray this morning that you will deal with all of our hearts. Lord, start with me. Deal with our hearts, Lord. Lord, expose what is wrong, what is wicked in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, so that it can be changed. So, Lord, we can be the men, the women of God that you would have us to be. Lord, I pray against all the pollutions that Paul warned us against. Lord, let not these things grasp us and pull us in. Lord, help us to mount a holy resistance to the waves and the pull, the vacuum of the world. Help us, Lord, to resist the devil and yield to you, Lord. Burn your word in all of our hearts, Lord, I pray, that it may produce good fruit in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.